You know, today we're continuing with the series of acquiring the characteristics of Christ. Today we'll look at chapter 6, verse 19 through 24, but I would like to put this into context for you, because many of us have very little. And you know, when you have little, sometimes you don't worry too much about what you have, but what little things you do have, you want to preserve. And if you're looking to invest your life savings, great or small, you want to make sure that the person you invest it with is trustworthy. How many times have celebrities, movie actors, and sports heroes invested with someone they initially trusted who squandered all their wealth, so that when they are through playing the game and they're through with their careers, there's nothing left? Millions upon hundreds of millions of dollars out the window. And so you want to have the right person in whom you can trust. You want the very best advice you can get, because everything you have is risk upon their advice. We don't often look at it like that. There are very few counselors who would say, well, you're about to turn over to me your future, your security, your hopes, your dreams, everything you've worked for in life. But in fact, that's what we do. And so quite often we entrust our finances with strangers, with people who don't even know our name, who we have no personal interaction with. And everything we have is at risk. Everything you've worked for, everything you've sacrificed and saved for, is at risk. That's the state of our life. That's where we are. Everything we have, great or small, is at risk. And we're all looking for some secure place to lay those treasures, whatever they are, in the hands of someone who will love us and take care of us. That is how we look at the world. We look for a sure thing. Sometimes we look for a lottery ticket. It's not a sure thing. But we look for something. My grandfather used to say, if and when our ship comes in, we'll do this and that and the other. The ship has come in. It's called the Ark. And God provided it for your rescue from this world. And the ark of God's love is still available. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we realize that everything we have is really nothing. And yet, those things that are worthwhile, those things that are valuable in your sight, quite often we squander. We throw those things away. We sell our souls for a bag of who knows what. Sometimes it's for a little pleasure. Perhaps we get pleasure out of Tic Tacs, or perhaps we get pleasure out of marijuana, or whatever we're selling our soul for that day. But Father, you know and you grieve when we cast our pearls that you have given us before the world, before swine. Father, may we hear from you today. May we understand your way. Not the broad way that leads to destruction, and loss, but the narrow way that leads to you and the home that Jesus is preparing for us. Father, may we hear from you today. Cast my words out. I'm not in any position whatever to tell people to do as I do. Father, forgive me for being less than I need to be. And use this crooked stick to draw a straight line to your heart today. May we hear from you and you alone. For I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us look together at Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. I'll be reading through the New King James. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, Jesus reveals another of his great characteristics that we need to have, and that characteristic is wisdom. His words of wisdom jump off the page into our lives this very day. He wants to address our investments. Listen once again to 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, first, in grappling with these scriptures and trying to understand the wisdom of God, let us try to determine what he means by treasure. What is a treasure in your life? You know, I talked to my son-in-law this last week about my eldest son, and there was a time when my eldest son wanted something that was almost a treasure to him, and they were some kinds of pants, LaVinci's or something, whatever the name was, but they were like $75 a pair, and I thought, you know, that's outrageous. I can get a pair of Levi's for $16. But he had his mind treasuring that, and I finally found a discount store in a part of Dallas, and I went down there and I got him a pair of pants. It wasn't 6 months that they were out of fashion, but it reminded me of how all of us are. We want something that really is not going to have value 6 months from now, but we want it now. We're an instantaneous appetite. That's what we are. We want our food quickly. We want everything to happen quickly and right now. That's how we are. That's what we're looking for. That's where our treasure is. But we want to know what that treasure reveals about us. Have we put our treasure in earthly things or heavenly things? Well, Jesus wants us to understand that we're not to lay up on this earth. Lay up is the original, means hoarding. It really means taking something that has some value and putting it aside for a future time. Well, doesn't want us to invest in this earth that way. Now, I know that some of you, like me, have received all kinds of things in the mail. You know, they buy these mailing lists of people that may soon get to retirement age, and they start bugging you way before you receive that wonderful thing in the mail which says you now qualify for, you know, retirement. And they'll send you this thing, and they offer you everything. They offer you a free dinner. Now, for many of us, a free dinner is hard to turn down. And a free seminar. A free seminar to tell you how to keep the stuff you got. How to keep your car, which we all know is going to rust out, need repairs or replacement. It's not going to last forever. But they'll tell you how to keep it. How to keep your house. Your house is going to need lots of upkeep. You're going to be constantly upkeeping your house. But they want to tell you how to keep it and have the money to put in that new air conditioner when the old one fails. How to fix your foundation when your foundation cracks. How to replace the roof when the roof wears out. And they tell you these wonderful things of how you can keep everything you've worked for if you'll just give them your money. And all you're doing is paying for their retirement. Because you already know that everything you have is not going to be packed up in some super van and trail your coffin to the cemetery. For many of us, we couldn't afford that large a lot anyway. So this whole idea of laying up, of storing up, now it was in that day a very common practice that if you had something, you had some gold coins or silver coins or something like that, you would go out secret. Not even your wife would know. Your sons and daughters wouldn't know, and for obvious reasons, because you dig a hole in the ground and put your treasure there, and then you could close it up. And if you had clothing, which was very expensive, you know, I think about the clothing that's in my closet. It really bears witness of foolish expenditures on my part. Much of it I don't want to wear. I don't like this three-piece suit, this three-button suit. My wife found it the other day. She said, that's a perfectly good suit. It must belong to someone else because you never wear it. And I put it on, and it fit me. And I thought, never fit any of my kids, not since they were 16. They're bigger than me. They're taller than me. And so we have closets full of suits and things that we really don't need. But when they had an extra cloth that they had or something else that had some value for them, they would secrete that within the walls of their home, which were infested with insects, and they would put it in there so that thieves could not come into the house and steal it. Jesus says, "This is, don't do that. Don't do that." Instead, he wants us to hoard up our treasures, which are really valuable, in heaven, not here on earth, because everything we have is going to fade away. There are only two things that last forever. God's word. Jesus said all things will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. And the human soul. Human soul is going to last forever. The soul that is within you right now will spend eternity with him or eternity without him. It will never pass away. So that's the only two things that are of eternal value. And so we look at this and we say, wow, you know, we're trading our souls for a free supper or the stuff of this world for a free seminar to people we don't know. We just couldn't turn down a free meal. And so we were gobbled up in their appetite. You know, in Matthew 19:21, Jesus tells a rich young ruler to give everything he has to the poor, to sell it and give it to the poor. Now, Jesus is not against wealth. So many sermons have been written about wealth and how Jesus hates wealth. Well, he doesn't hate wealth. It had nothing to do with the young man's wealth, except that the young man had made his wealth an idol, and he wasn't going to use it as God told him to use it. Jesus had wealthy people who followed him, who were his disciples. Matthew was a tax collector. In that time, to be a tax collector, you had to be able to pay the entire tax that the Romans would find a village or a city for up front. So if the Romans went to Jerusalem and they said, the tax on Jerusalem is X number of dollars, you had to have the ready cash and you would give it to the Romans. You would pay the taxes for that city. And then in return, they would give you two centurions who would go with you house to house and let you recoup your investment and make whatever profit you could. That's the reason they were so hated. Because people knew, they understood. Not only do I have to pay the tax, I have to pay the surtax. I have to pay the additional money to this guy who's the collector. He had wealth. Did Jesus ever tell Matthew to get rid of his wealth? No. Peter and his brothers had a fishing fleet. Oh, I know it doesn't sound like much, but they had boats and they had plural boats. And they made their money fishing. And they still had the boats after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, because where does he find them fishing? In one of their boats. He doesn't tell them to get rid of it. Joseph of Arimathea gave him his tomb. He had wealth. Nicodemus had wealth. Lazarus was a rich man. Jesus wasn't against you having wealth. He was against you hoarding it up and not using it as he required. Because he wants us to give freely. We've been receiving freely, we should give and meeting the needs of other people. And so that's what he says, that they have to be willing conduits of God, blessing to others. And your treasure has to be in Jesus and in the Father. Listen, Jesus didn't say part of it. I run into all kinds of people who are saying, oh, I can multitask. Have you heard that phrase? I know you have. Because usually that is the phrase used to protect oneself when you're being criticized about not doing something. I know my wife criticizes the way I drive. Now, she likes it when I drive my little shoehorn, you know, sports car, because she says that's the only time I really drive. The rest of the time when I'm driving, I drive like a little old lady. Except little old ladies know the direct way, and I always take the back way. And she always is criticizing that. Now, the point is that I put up with that. So I expect to get some credit at some point. But the facts are that even though we do things our own way, we do it our own way instead of God's way. You know, that's what the people were doing. They were hoarding their stuff that was not being used, that couldn't be a conduit. It was buried in a hole someplace. Couldn't be a conduit. It was buried in a wall someplace. It couldn't be used as they needed to give it away. Because what you're looking for is a return on your investment. And a wise investment is put into God's hands. Now, when God says all, you know, that's all-inclusive. When he says you're to love the Lord with all of your heart, he doesn't mean multitask and loving with just part of it. And when he says all your strength and all your might and all everything you have, all means all. I know it's not politically correct, because we all want to be able to love the world and love God. You can't love them both simultaneously. Jesus says you'll either love the one and hate the other if you try to do that. So we're not to try to do it. We're not to multitask. You know all the studies that have been done on people that multitask, and all of us think we can. You know, I'm driving along and my wife will say, well, you should have made that turn there. I'm saying, oh no, I'm thinking about doing this and that and the other. You know, I'm thinking and driving. That's a dangerous combination. Ask Claire. Claire knows. And she has the ability not to think while she drives. You know, she can be on the phone. But You can't multitask. Most of our accidents take place when people are texting. Texting while driving, that means they have to take their eyes off the screen and text. Anyway, we can't do that. And all the studies show we can't. People who think they're good at multitasking are not. We have to focus on one thing. And God wants us to focus on His way. Not the multiple ways, but just, He doesn't want you to be double-minded. Do not be double-minded. You can't be one foot in heaven and one foot in the earth. You can't do that. It's not possible for you to do it. The scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis, they all wanted to do it. They felt good about themselves. They could externally do everything that people would applaud. They did their investment to God externally. I'm going to make sure I do everything so that people see me do it, and I do it well, and I'm going to wear a suit, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and so people will know that I'm really a very religious person. But inwardly, they lust after the things of the world. How many fallen television evangelists and television preachers and all that have fallen from grace because of their lust for the stuff of the world? It's a sad, sad commentary on people, but it's the same commentary that Jesus was making on the Pharisees and the scribes. He said their righteousness will not get them into heaven. You have to have a righteousness that exceeds that in order to get into heaven. And so we see that all this stuff. Now, if your focus, he talks about the eye here. He says if your eye is clear, but if all you can see in this world is through the shop window, or you see it through a prism of that's the car the privilege drives. I've always found that I could drive those privileged cars as long as they were 5 or 10 years old. You make choices based on what your eye sees. Where your focus is, there's your heart. Oh, well, I want to be like that person. That person has no obligations to God that he makes. No obligations to a family. No obligations to anything. Whatever he focuses on. And you may focus on many things. You may have your principal focus on your family. That's where your focus is. You may have your principal focus on your security. That's where your focus is. You may have your principal focus on many different things. Jesus says that if you can't see clearly, you have a problem. You'll stumble and fall into the pit. There was an old man, wise old man. I'm beginning to be able to say wise and old without any hesitation at all. Wise old man, and he met this young man who had just graduated from high school, and he said, "Man, you've just graduated from high school. You're one of the top kids in the class. What next?" He said, "Oh, I'm going to college." "Yeah? Tell me about that." "Well, I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to study, and I'm going to get the very best grades at one of the most prestigious colleges in America. And that's going to allow me to get the job I want." "Oh, yeah, well, what job is that?" "Well, I'm going to work in Wall Street. I'm going to make a lot of money." And the old man said, "And what next?" He said, "Well, then I'm going to take that money. I'm going to buy myself a really nice house, a mansion. And I'm going to buy myself some really good cars. I'm going to get married, have some kids, probably will retire." And the old man said, "And what next?" He said, "Well, then I'm just going to spend time doing whatever I want to do. I'm going to travel. I'm going to see my kids grow up. I'm going to play a little polo or poker or whatever I'm going to do. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to spend every day on the golf course. That's what I'm going to do." And the old man said, "And what next?" He said, "Well, I guess I'll die." And the old man said, "And what next?" You see, the young man doesn't know. He has anticipations of, but he doesn't. His unknowables are far greater than his knowables. He doesn't know that if he goes to this college, that the college will teach him anything. He doesn't know if there'll be a job opening on Wall Street. He doesn't know that if he works for a company, the company won't go under. He doesn't know if he gets married, if the woman's going to provide him with a happy home or a broken home. He doesn't know if his children are going to be loyal or if they're going to be runaways. He doesn't know if there's going to be cancer in his future or heart attack in his future. He doesn't know if he's going to be run over by a bus. He does not know. He's planning for all of these things, and if you refuse to plan, you plan to fail. He's planning for all of these things, and none of them may happen. You can't account for yourself this very moment. Your life could be snuffed out like that. I see it all the time as a chaplain. I got calls this last week. And, you know, people were dying prematurely. I got two in one day. Young person died by their own hand. An older person died. I don't know the circumstances of that one. I didn't go. The point is, we don't know what the future holds. And Jesus says, if you could see clearly, there is one thing you can be assured of, and that is that God's plan is for your life. Amen. You can't serve two masters. You can't be like these Sadducees and Pharisees that seem to think that they're so hot. They can't do anything. I mean, it says here in Matthew, I'm going to go back to Luke. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." That stuff that you hold on to so dearly is not something that God treasures at all. And so you have this conflict. You have a conflict between what. So what do you do? What if you really want to place your treasure in heaven, what do you do? Well, in Matthew, the 10th chapter, 42nd verse, it says, "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." That's your increase. That's your investment potential. In other words, if you love God's people as God loves them, that's where to put your treasure. Your treasure should go into people. Not into stuff, but into people. I mean, I learned that. Look around you. This building is not what it might have been if we had spent the money we had on the other buildings on this building. This building could be really posh, probably filled with posh people. Unlike yourselves. No. But the point is simple. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus says it over and over and over again. So how do you get the wealth that God wants you to have? You focus on God's plan for your life. You know, when I was a consultant, I would go out at one point in my life when I finished doing the consulting I was doing with the company I was with. Companies would ask me to come to them and show them how to grow, because we had started with three people and ended up in 8.5 years as the largest engineering company of our kind in the world. And they wanted to know. They thought, well, you know, teach us. And so I would ask them this question. I would say, what do you want? Now, do you want more for more sake? Is that what you want? Do you want to spend the rest of your life with your nose to the grindstone? Or do you want some time for your family, for your church, for other things? What do you want? Because without answering that question, you cannot determine a plan to get you there or have the discipline to achieve it. And so everything you work for, without that knowledge of what you really want, as the old man said, what next? If you don't know what you really want and you don't really treasure what you want, then you're going to achieve nothing. Nothing in the material world, nothing in the spiritual world. Spiritual world is a shadow of the real world, the material world. I think that the spiritual world is realer than the material world, but that's a different conversation. The fact is, you have to decide who you're going to serve this day. Are you going to serve God or mammon? What are you going to do? Are you going to set aside something, what's an investment, with men that you don't even know? Or are you going to invest with God who's supposed to be your personal Savior? What are you going to do? If you want reward, Jesus says you need to invest in the one who's absolutely secure. Once you're in His hand, no one can take you out of His hand. You have eternal security in that sense. Where are you going to put your faith? What's next for you? What's next? Got some facts. One of the facts is that your body will die, and it will take some time usually doing it, and your money will follow the deterioration of your body. And you will be helping nurses and doctors and other people in their retirement. That's one way of doing things. How will you invest? The only investment we really make that has eternal value is with God. That's where we need to invest our lives. That's where we have the loyalty and weight of our investment. Now, Jesus gives us a word of wisdom when He says, you cannot serve God and mammon, just as a man cannot serve two masters. He can't be multitasking. He can't be double-minded. You can't be after worldly riches all the time, instead of heavenly wealth. Because where your treasure is, your heart will be also, and God sees your heart. Amen. You can, if you want silver and gold, rich clothing, and you want to live off the tithes of people, and you want to do all that kind of stuff, and you want to have your cake and eat it too, you can be a scribe or a Pharisee. We still have scribes and Pharisees. But if you really want God and what only God can do, you have to answer the question of the old man. What next? What's next in your life? What's next in mine? Have I made sufficient deposits in heaven? Or am I stealing from heaven to try to make it heaven on earth? What am I doing? Where am I? Only God can tell you that. I can't tell you that. I can only say that your life testimony tells people if you're a conduit of the goodness of God, and that means in everything, not just in your money, but in your health and your skills and your talents. Everything. All. I ask Drew to take on a new class. We started a new class for college students and for career young people, because we haven't really had one. Now we do. He had one student today. Only one. God says, do not despise small beginnings. You may make an investment of yourself with God. Do not diminish the investment. God doesn't. He'll take a widow's mite. He'll receive something that comes from your heart as an offering to Him. You're not to try to prove yourselves before men. You're to prove yourself before God. Amen. Who do you serve? What next?